Morning, Harbor. I was introduced a little bit before. I'm Jeff. I'm in charge of kids and youth in the back, so if you don't know me, I'm always back there, so I'm very rarely up here, which is why you probably don't know much about me. With that said, I want to share some things about myself so you can all get to know me a little better. I love trying new foods. I have a relatively adventurous palate. I especially love spicy foods. There's a place that serves wings back in my hometown, and they have a sauce called Death Punch Sauce, and I get it every single time, because who wouldn't want a sauce called Death Punch? Well, I like a lot of foods. There are two foods in particular that I really, really don't like, and I get pushback on it, so please brace yourselves. First food I hate, peanut butter. I know. And no, I don't like peanuts. No, you can't convert me. I've always hated it. I always will. And you are all clearly wrong. The second food I really hate is olives, it's usually a little more divisive. Some people hate them. Some people love them. Their texture is weird. Their taste is gross. Don't like it. Another thing about myself is that I am a peacemaker. Or probably more accurately, I am a conflict avoider. Is anyone else a conflict avoider? Yeah, because it's so much easier to avoid a fight, avoid a conflict, than to step into it. Some of you might disagree, but that's where I'm at. Where this conflict avoidance is great. It works, like, all the time. Except when I'm ordering pizza with a group of people. I don't know if you've ever been in a group of people deciding on toppings. Sometimes, some people want olives on their pizza. Which is just absolutely absurd. And so if someone suggests getting olives on their pizza, and other people agree, and other people are like, yeah, let's do that. Let's get olives on our pizza. In my mind, I think, oh, wow, these are garbage humans. I should probably find new friends. I should probably, like, I can't be here. That's disgusting. But out loud, I say, yeah, that's great. let's get some olives on our pizza. Because I'm a conflict avoider. And 9 times out of 10, I would rather adapt myself and suffer through olive-soaked pizza than to say no, or to say I'd rather have spinach and feta on my pizza, which is really good. So I can't tell you how many times I've had olive pizza, because I would rather not even bring up the risk of conflict among people. And which sounds kind of silly, because it's pizza toppings. But I do this in other areas of life, too. Like if people are getting heated about politics or a hot-button issue, whether or not I agree with them, it doesn't matter, because I will tell them I agree with them. Because it's easier to say, yeah, sure, I see where you're coming from, than to put myself out there and say I disagree and run the risk of hurting the relationship or hurting the friendship, hurting whatever's going on in our back and forth. Because I believe that it is peacemaking, but I'm wrong. Because while there can be interpersonal peace by agreeing with everyone and suffering through olive pizza and saying yes all the time, there's interpersonal peace, but inside I am not at peace because I'm not being fully myself. And if I have one more piece of olive pizza, I might lose it. And so these past few weeks, we have been talking about Jesus through the lens of 1 John 4, verse 17, which says, as he is, so are we in this world. And we've been looking at Jesus in the Gospels, at what he's done, what he said, where he went, how he interacted with people. And we are using that as an example for how we are to interact with the world today. And so I get the final week of this series, and I get my favorite week of this series, and I get what I believe to be the most perhaps basic and obvious week of this series, is talking about Jesus as a peacemaker, which is great because I consider myself a peacemaker, and because we are in a time in our world where there is a definite lack of peace. If you have had any conversations with people recently, or if you have opened up Facebook or Twitter or turned on the news, you'll know that everyone is angry about something. And I'm not talking about one conflict in particular, but there's conflict everywhere. There's conflict that is religious. There's conflict that's political. There's conflict that is racial. There's conflict that's gendered. There's conflict that's moral. It pervades every aspect of our society. And so what a better time to be talking about being peacemakers like Jesus. And I think Jesus is a peacemaker. And I think if you ask anyone on the street or in church, they'd be like, yeah, of course Jesus is a peacemaker. He was calm. He was kind. He was a chill dude. People describe him like that kind-hearted good guy with soft eyes. You know, the painting where he's holding a lamb or welcoming children into him. Yeah, of course he's a peacemaker. But is that really who Jesus is? The Jesus that we worship here? Because we're talking about Jesus. When we describe him like a good guy welcoming kids into him, he sounds like a grandma who will make you soup when you're sick. Or it sounds like we should picture him like he's an 8-foot-tall purple dinosaur singing, I love you, you love me. But we're talking about the Jesus from the Bible. The Jesus that turned tables in the temple. And the Jesus that opposed authority over and over again. And we're talking about the Jesus that gathered a mass following of Jewish people who are chomping at the bit for a violent political revolution. We're talking about that Jesus. Not Grandma. Not Barney. Jesus. I had a college professor put it in perspective this way. Simon Peter was one of Jesus' disciples. Simon Peter, he was someone that was on board for what Jesus was doing. He was one of Jesus' 12 closest followers. He followed Jesus around, did what he did, said what he said, and carried Jesus' mission on after Jesus left. Whatever Jesus was selling, Simon Peter bought it. Simon Peter was a zealot. Zealots at the time were more or less political terrorists. They were, the Jewish people were oppressed under Roman rule, under a tyrannical empire, and the zealots were the Jewish people who wanted to overthrow this regime. And so zealots were the Jedi rising up against the empire. They were the Americans going up against the British in the Boston Tea Party. They were the Black Panthers rising up in the civil rights movement. They were an aggressive and emotional political movement. Zealots don't follow Barney. Simon Peter would not have followed Jesus if he were this picture of the guy with the lamb. He would have only followed Jesus if Jesus had something real and powerful and emotional to offer. So then how is Jesus a peacemaker? Because we often get confused between the terms peacekeeper and peacemaker. Because peacekeepers are people who say like, hey, man, everything's great. We don't need to fight. We can avoid this conflict. We don't have to say anything's wrong because everything is great, man. Jesus was not a peacekeeper. No. Jesus was a peacemaker. He was someone who stepped boldly into conflict in order to bring about peace. Peacemakers step into areas where there is tension and conflict and difference, and they bring peace. I said the word peace a lot, so I want to talk about what this word actually means. I'm not talking about 1960s hippie peace sign peace. Some of you might have been there, you might have been part of the movement, and that's great. But we're talking about something more. Because peace is not just not fighting. It is not avoiding conflict. It is not being friendly. If it were, it would be too easy. And internationally, if peace meant putting down our weapons and ending all wars, that would be too easy. We are talking about something much deeper. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And you've probably heard it before. This word means peace. And Jewish people, they use it in greeting, in departing, in well-wishing. They say shalom. And this word for peace means well-being in mind, in body, in your heart, both individually and communally. It is harmony and equilibrium among all things and all people. It is a reconciliation of all things back to God. Everything that is in conflict and in tension and broken and hurting, shalom is being restored to its created order. That is the peace we are talking about. And Jesus made that kind of peace. So I want to talk about a story in John where Jesus did this. So if you want to read along, it'll be on the screen. You can open your Bibles or your phone. If you don't have a Bible, you can download the Bible app on your phone, or you can grab a Bible from the back so you can read it at home as well. It is our gift to you. We are reading from John chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had learned that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to pass through Samaria. Now this is all set up. This is all just like plot setting stuff. It's just saying that Jesus had to go from Judea to Galilee, which is like a 3 days journey north by foot. And Samaria is about halfway through this 3 day journey. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." All right, let's set the stage a bit. Jesus is traveling. He's halfway through a really long journey. He is tired. He's the Son of God, but he is also human, so he's wiped. So he sits down by this well to get some rest. His disciples go to get food, and he's here at this well. When the Samaritan woman walks up to him, in this sentence, this half a verse is when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. This sentence sets up the rest of the story. It sets up the tension. It sets up the conflict. It sets up the emotions for the story. And it's in a way that we don't totally see in our 21st century eyes, because this conflict was so intense. This sentence built tension so obviously and so deeply that the author of John, who was John, believed that everyone who read this would understand the tension here. So I'll break it down. Jesus was a Jewish man, and she was a Samaritan woman. The Jews and the Samaritans had conflict with one another that was over 1,000 years old. They had conflict that was racial. Jews were pure blood heritage, and then Samaritans were more of a mixed race, so they had racial conflict. They had political conflict between them. They had religious conflict between them, and these conflicts grew over 1,000 years. They built and they morphed and they became so intense that these people could barely even interact with each other. And they were a man and a woman, and this culture at the time did not honor women, and so Jewish men were not allowed to speak to women in public, not even their mother or their sister or their wife. And so here we are, when a woman, Samaritan woman, walks up to a well, the Samaritan woman probably felt something intense, because these two people could not have been more diametrically opposed than they were. They didn't even speak to each other, and they already had 1,000 years of tension between them. And so if I don't know if you've ever had a person or a group of people that you do not like or you oppose in some way or another, maybe it's, you know, Red Sox Yankees, maybe it's like a Bernie fan walking up to someone with a Make America Great Again hat on. But someone that if you walk up to them, you feel something intense. This is probably what this woman was feeling. As she walked up to this man, clearly Jewish, clearly a leader of high religious authority on her turf, her stomach probably tightened up. She could probably feel her chest in her throat, and she was probably feeling one of two things. She was either feeling fear or defiance. She could have been walking up to him fearfully, not sure if he would scold her or humiliate her. She might have been fearful of violence against her. Or she was feeling defiant. What is this guy doing here? This guy is in my turf where he shouldn't be. He needs to get out of here. I don't know what he's going to say, but whatever it is, I've had enough. And so she walked up to him, feeling this tension of 1,000 years of cultural conflict that could come to a head right now. And Jesus says, "Will you give me a drink?" Something pretty unexpected. Because Jesus doesn't address the conflict between them. He doesn't address the issues that might divide them or cause them to fight or cause them to be enemies. But instead, he asks her for a drink of water. And I love that he asks her for a drink of water because water represents peace. Water represents external cleansing. It represents internal refreshment. It represents rejuvenation, replenishing your energy sources, and rest. So Jesus looks at this woman who would naturally be her enemy, and instead of saying something that would divide them, he says, "Can I find rest and rejuvenation and refreshment with you? You can offer that to me, and I would love to find rest with you, someone who would otherwise be my enemy." And then what Jesus does is he offers her water. He offers her rest as well. He says it doesn't matter what our differences are. We can find rest and replenishment and rejuvenation with each other. And since he's Jesus, he one-ups her. So he actually offers her living water. And what he says, Jesus says, "Everyone who drinks this water, the water of the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." He offers her eternal refreshment, peace that will last forever. And what is great is he offers that to all of us too, and we can accept this offer of eternal refreshment. We can take this eternal water that Jesus is offering us. But the point is still the same. Jesus didn't see the differences between them. He didn't look at the things that would make them adversaries or opponents, but instead he saw her. He saw the woman at the well. Because what he did is he saw something that we should have all been seeing the whole time. He did something we knew from the beginning, but he only had the courage to act on. Because in the beginning, God created the world. He spoke it into existence. Ex nihilo. He spoke it out of nothing. And when he created humans, he created man and woman, he created them in his image. He created them to be like him. And then he breathed the breath of life into them. And so every human, every person that we interact with, they are created in the image of God, and they have the breath of God flowing through them. And you have the breath of God flowing through you as well. And so what Jesus did is he saw this Samaritan woman, and he thought, this woman here has the same breath of God in her that is flowing through me. And so I'm going to see her. The image of God in me is going to meet the image of God in her, and we can find peace. And the same is true of us, that we have the breath of God flowing in us, and we can recognize the breath of God flowing through everyone else, and the image of God in us can meet the image of God in other people, and we can begin to know peace. And so this is my favorite part. You ready? Since we are created in the image of God, and we have the breath of God flowing through us, we get to do the same thing that God did. We get to speak things using our breath. We get to speak things into existence. And we can't speak plants or animals into existence. That'd be pretty cool. But instead, we get to speak something much more powerful. We get to speak peace into existence, ex nihilo, out of nothing. And this is what Jesus calls us to do today. It's what he did with the Samaritan woman at the well. He used his breath to speak peace into existence. The image of God in him met the image of God in her, and they found rest. And we get to speak peace into existence by the image of God in us meeting the image of God in other people and creating peace where there is none. And of course, there is conflict now. There is conflict that is political and religious and racial and gendered and moral. But yeah, so was Jesus and the Samaritan woman. So we get to do what he did. We get to continue that today. And in order to do this, in order to speak peace into existence like Jesus, we need to be more than, as a church, we need to be more than an insular, homogenous, cookie-cutter group of Christians. We can't all look alike. And I think, Harbor, we're on our way there. But other than being a relatively diverse group of believers here, we need to be doing more. We need to be entering into relationship with people who are different than us. We need to be having dinner with people who were born in different countries. We need to be getting drinks with people who hashtag all kinds of things. People who hashtag build that wall, people who hashtag me too, and people who hashtag Black Lives Matter. And we need to be having game nights with people who think about God differently than us. And people who look different than us, and people who act different than us. We need to be willing and open to engage anyone and everyone we interact with and see Christ in them and offer them a drink of water and be willing to receive a drink of water from everyone. We need to be willing to recognize the image of God in us and to see it in other people, in people who bear the image of God differently than we do. Because when we do that, when we meet image of God to image of God, we become one. We become united. And that is the peace that Jesus wants from us, that God wants from us. That is shalom. When we are united, image of God to image of God, we are one. We are reconciled back to God, and we have created shalom. And Jesus' final prayer before he was hung on the cross was asking God to make us one, to bring unity among all of us. As he is united to God and we are united to Christ, he prayed that we would all be united together, that we would have peace among us by becoming one and united. And this unity, this shalom, doesn't mean that we all act and look and think the same. The beauty of shalom is in the differences. It is creating harmony between us rather than uniformity. Because one note on a piano sounds fine, but when you add another note and another note and another note, it can create a symphony. Nadia Boltz-Weber says this about harmony. You can't sing harmony alone. Harmony is the sound of unity in difference, a sound of one thing that is only possible when people who differ from each other unite. This is where we get the phrase, e pluribus unum, out of many, one. Can I make a confession? I have a lot of white friends. Not like pretty fly for a white guy white, but like the whitest of white friends. Like white friends who play frisbee golf, and white friends who listen to Bon Iver, and white friends who bite their bottom lip when they dance. Yeah, it's a thinker. And I don't try to have these friends, but it's happened naturally over time because they are like me. Because I play frisbee golf, I listen to Bon Iver, and God help me, I bite my bottom lip when I dance. And I can prove it later, just not right now. Because it's easy to fall into relationship with people who are similar to you. And that's not bad, to find commonality and similar desires between people. But when we do that, we are the image of God in us, meeting the image of God in someone else who is very similar to us. And we are not creating peace by meeting people who bear the image of God differently. That's like it's peacekeeping, right? You're keeping the peace because there's nothing wrong between two people who play frisbee golf. But it's not peacemaking. That's the difference between getting all the ingredients for a cake and then leaving them separate. It is having sugar hanging out with sugar, flour hanging out with flour, eggs hanging out with eggs. That is peacekeeping. But instead, we can take the ingredients, mesh them together, and create something better. We can bake a cake out of different ingredients. We can make something better that is greater than the sum of its parts. And yes, it's hard to overstep those lines, to step across the boundaries that society or culture or family or your personality that you've set up. It's hard to engage other people who are different from you. It's hard to really know the hearts of people who bear the image of God differently than us. but it's what Christ calls us to. He calls us to speak peace into existence by meeting the image of God in people who are different than us and finding rest with them. And so we look at people who are different than us religiously or politically or racially or morally or in gender, and we find the image of God in them. And we use the breath of God in us to speak peace into existence and find rest with all people. And so we make peace not by keeping it, not by avoiding conflict, but instead we are peacemakers. And we make peace like Jesus did. This peacemaking Jesus who stepped boldly into conflict in order to bring about peace. The Jesus who went boldly into the storm knowing that he would calm it. And the Jesus who opposed his religious system knowing he would bring unity. And a Jesus who went willingly to the cross to die knowing that he would overcome death. As he is, so are we in this world. So let's stop trying to keep the peace and start trying to make it. Speak peace into existence. Use the breath of God in you to see the breath of God in other people and the image of God in you to meet the image of God in others. So we can become one, and we can find rest, and we can know peace. Shalom. Let's pray. Lord, you are good. You are the ultimate peacemaker, the ultimate peace giver. And I pray that you help us to make peace. Give us the courage to step into conflict, into tension, to meet people who are different than us, that we can not divide from our differences, but instead find unity and love and rest with other people, because you are the creator of all. You are present in all, God. Lord, I pray you guide us to be peacemakers, that you move us past conflict-avoiding peacekeepers, and you help us know true shalom. Amen.